Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 11 verses here. I think we're looking at the same passage last week, but just a different context today. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to preach something today I'm going to call a Savior which is. And Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God, that it does say this. And in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Reading verse number 11 again, where we get the context for the message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I plead for your help today, because, Lord, if you don't help, this will be a complete waste of time. If your presence doesn't grace this service, and as much as I thank you for the anointing and the call upon my life, if you don't help today, nothing I have can make a difference. And I surrender everything I have to you so that there might be a clear voice heard in the hearts of every single hearer today from thyself. And we give you all the glory for it, because you are the only one that deserves it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray and ask this all. Amen. I love reading about the birth of Christ, and there's so many things here. I mean, this is one of those shouting passages to me, you know, when I think about that in verse number 9, the glory of the Lord shining about them. And even when I was reading about how she brought forth her firstborn son, you know, I think about, well, our firstborn is here today, and the joy that was, the newness of all that happened to us. And every child was a joy and a blessing, but the firstborn is so many new things about it. But Mary's first child was a child of the Holy Ghost. I mean, never knew a man, and all the things that she knew of history and people, and her very firstborn son is one that was given to her, impregnated by the Holy Ghost of God. And I think about the kind of catch the gravity of that as an individual. I just can't even imagine, comprehend the joy and the elation and the wonder and the bewilderment, like, why me? And all the things that came with that. And that's such a marvelous passage here. But in verse number 11, it brings to light the reality of the birth of Jesus Christ. And number one, if you take notes mentally or physically, first thing we're going to notice is the Savior's identity. The Savior's identity. Because it tells us who it is. And it says this, that I can't even read now for a second. For he was born this day in the city of David, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. And the word is, you know, it's amazing. I love looking at words occasionally, but that's the indicative form of the verb, and what that means is, another way to say that is, I am a Savior, for he was born a Savior, which I am, Christ the Lord. And as you think about the reality of Jesus Christ, he has a present tense identity. You know, one of the things that has kept me going through the years, along with the Holy Ghost of God living inside of me, is the continual reality that Jesus is a present day Savior, that he can save anyone today, he can change anyone today. There's no one that is without his outstretched arm There's no impossible situation when it comes to salvation. And at this time in all the earth, they were looking for hope. They were looking through the Old Testament teaching. They were looking for a Savior, and now it's all come to pass. And there's a Savior which is. He's here. He was present among them. He was present years after them. He's present right now with you and I. He'll be present in the future until He comes again. As we sang today, Jesus is coming again. But even then, He will have an eternal presence to watch wherever all of us. But His identity is very clear. The Savior, the one who preserves, the one who keeps, the one who delivers, the one who keeps us from harm, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we meditate on the magnitude of the need and the necessity of a Savior, we thank God for everything that He is and everything that He embodies. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7 as we look at a few verses that really talk about this Savior here and clarify, and as we know, His identity. And it's so important because I think of in my own life before salvation, and honestly, a few times after salvation, when I felt like I needed rescuing, when I felt like I needed help, when I felt like I needed deliverance, there is a tendency to look toward things in this world for my deliverance. There's a tendency to look toward things in this world for my help. In Isaiah chapter 7, in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and to choose the good." So a virgin, we read about it, Mary, she'll conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Notice just a page or two over, Isaiah chapter 9. We're referring to the birth of Jesus Christ. We rejoice and sing and praise God for. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is the Savior's identity. He is wonderful. He is the Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I think of through the years as an earthly father, trying to even do things with my own children. There's times I just run out of gas. There's times I run out of energy. But God Himself is an Everlasting Father. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And even as my own father, just went to be the glory recently. God's not like that. God never ends. He never had a beginning. He never has an ending. He's everlasting. Matthew chapter 1. Notice what the Bible says here. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. But as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while she thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So the Savior has a very clear identity. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's present. He's alive. He's everything. And turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, looking at verse number 8, the Word of God says, "But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Back to your left just a little bit. Book of Acts. Paul gives a clear definition, identity. Hey, Carl, good to see you, brother. Acts chapter 9. In verse number 1, you'll notice it says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul could ask an important question, verse 5. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So we see in Luke chapter 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ. I was mentioning a few, I can't remember if I said it at home or here, but one of the positive things about it, if you watch television occasionally, you can see where people's hope is at. And you can see, I really learned, it really helps me in certain ways of how to minister to people. Because everything that's on television came from somebody's mind. And when you see what's going on in the minds of people, when I'm dealing with certain individuals, sometimes when I've seen something, I'm like, oh, that's how people think. That's how they look. And even I think of my own life, the different things that that I've watched and the things that I'm drawn to, sometimes these are to meet an unfulfilled need in my heart. And it helps me to, in perspective, to see how to minister to different people. God has used that in recent years for me to think, oh, that's what this person might be going through. Because some of these scenarios, because the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And everything that's in us comes from within our heart. After raising several children, if you listen to all the psychology books, they tell you that the environment makes all the difference. Now, the environment will temporarily influence the actions and activity of someone. But what comes out of that individual, it's in their heart. Because I've had to have several. I've realized that, certain things that one was never exposed to, where'd that come from? It just came out of their heart. And there's so much in our heart we didn't realize. But as we think about in the passage here, I recognize, and the passage speaks to, that this day, I don't know what your situation is, but this day there's a Savior available. This day is there's one that saves. There's one that preserves. There's one, even in the reality of the word save, it carries a context of keeping alive and being useful. And everybody wants to know that their life counts, myself included. And everybody's looking for a way to feel like they make impact, or there's some reason to be here, or they're not just living in vain. And that's part of the great need of a Savior. And the Bible tells us who that Savior is, and His name is Jesus Christ. And the world knows, it's amazing, the world actually knows they need a Savior. Because we look to so many different things for help. We look for so many things to make us feel better and encourage us. We know we need something more than ourselves, but what we need is actually the Savior. So, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, as we read here in Luke chapter 2, which is Christ the Lord. That's the Savior's identity. Now, number 2, the Savior's opportunity. The Savior's opportunity. When you think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not some just compelling reason to try to get you into church. To get you into religious habits, just to do things over and over again. Through Jesus Christ, there's a fantastic opportunity that He has available to every single person that will ever live on the face of the earth. In John chapter 10, we see the beginning of, we'll look at this verse as the beginning of explanation of the opportunity that we have through this wonderful, magnificent birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, notice what the Word of God says in verse number 7. In John chapter 10 and verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. there's a wonderful opportunity to have life that comes to Jesus Christ. You know, right now, apart from Jesus Christ, the world has an existence. You know, and God wants us to have life. Life is meant to be more than just breathing and surviving and just carrying on. There is life itself is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Life itself is only experienced when there is a Savior. And that, again, that Savior is Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, we have an opportunity. Now, the thief wants to steal life from you. The thief wants to steal life from me. But Jesus says he's the door to that life. So there's a great opportunity to actually experience life as it really is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was born, hope was born. The opportunity for life was born. He's the doorway to actually enter into that life. And that which every longing heart is looking for is embodied and found in the person of Jesus Christ. Down just a little further, verse 27. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What am I, again, with this wonderful opportunity, is not just a life, but eternal life. I think of I can't think of how it the word I was trying to say, but the story of Romeo and Juliet. You know, this love couple that couldn't be together, and they, in order to preserve their love that they had for each other, so it would not be taken away, they both committed suicide. If you ever watch movies through the years, you see that. I've seen that story played out again in different movies, in different ways, same type of Romeo and Juliet scenario. Because to hear something they experienced in their heart, something great, something fantastic, and the fear of losing it was so dramatic. They didn't want to lose, so they took their earthly life so they could die in this love that they had one for another. Well, God offers something much better than that. It's called eternal life. And God is love itself. And if the world could ever catch the reality of this love that God has for us, this is why Satan has worked so subtly through the years to develop a large number of religious people that are just loyal to a religious service and not actually have a love relationship and understand the love commitment that God has for His own children. When God has a son or a daughter, man, He just loves them forever. He proved His eternal love by giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you are born again, when you receive eternal life from God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, man, there is a love upon you that never will leave you, never will forsake you. There's a life-giving energy of that love if you actually recognize that it exists for you. It is not based on your performance. You're not trying to perform, not trying to accept, you're not trying to get anywhere. You've got it, and because you've got it, there's a upward look toward heaven all the time. Lord, is there more? What more can I do for you? More, I want to experience more of you. But when Satan got into corrupt religion and has religious people trying to compete for that love, compete for that acceptance, and even living trying to find their status quo, so to speak, it missed the whole mark of the magnitude of the great eternal life that God has given. Love is that which is life itself. Because if you read through 1 Corinthians and you see everything that's in that, as God described the charity is, there's no ending to that. And that's how God loves His children. That's how God cares for His children. And with that, there's nothing like being loved that way. And when you actually recognize the magnitude of that, man, it's life-giving, it's empowering, and it enables you to do many things that you would never do and to continue on in that love. Romans chapter 6, we see again the Bible clarifying this opportunity of life that's available. Romans chapter 6. Notice what the Bible says here, Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, the Savior's opportunity. If you look around the world, there's death all around us. If you didn't see it today, go turn the news on. When you leave here, you'll hear some death. If not, you hear some discouraging news about something that may make you want to die. Everywhere we turn, there's something to try to point to us and make us think there's no reason for living. But in Christ, there's perfect reason for living. There's hope, there's vision, there's power, there's purpose. And all that is through the life that's offered to us through Jesus Christ. It's so much more than just eking out an existence here. It's all embodied in Christ. Then everything we do has a new value, has a new meaning, has a new joy about it, because we have Jesus and we have that eternal life, that eternal relationship. And the one that created us, we understand why we're here. We're here for His workmanship. We're here for His pleasure. We're here to experience Him and to know Him and to walk with Him. And as big as our family is, probably the really first family vacation we had, we went to this park, and I think it was in Pennsylvania, maybe. I can't remember. Pike Lake State Park, everywhere it said. And we basically rented a cabin and we did nothing. And we just relaxed, and this was, we just enjoyed it. We rested, we walked around the place and did a few things, and we just had a great time together. And it was a relaxing, enjoyable time. And when there really is love present, that's all you need, is that person. You can just rest and be together, and it's okay. There does not have to be an activity. The intimacy with that person is the embodiment of everything that is, and how much more when it is the person of God Himself. Turn to 1 John, toward the very end of the Bible. 1 John, chapter number 2. And 1 John, chapter number 2. In verse number 25, the Bible says, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." When it says it like that, I'm like, wait, this is the promise, even eternal life? That means this is a pretty big deal. 1 John 5. Notice what the Bible says here, verse 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." What a marvelous reality that is, that life, again, not just existence, not just hanging on, but life. I was thinking, in the world, people say if you want power, but I realized in the Bible, in the book of Galatians, that you're called into liberty. And the world, life is liberty. And I look in this world, people are drawn to people that look like they think they have liberty. Power sometimes seems to be an expression of liberty. Or people that are daring, or people that just kind of stand out or do bizarre things, open things, and something that we often envy that as a form of liberty when we're not really experiencing the life that we have in Christ. But see, in Christ, we actually have the liberty to be exactly in everything that God made us to be. And when we recognize what a fantastic opportunity that is, man, that's powerful, that's liberating, that's exciting, just to really have, wow, I'm His, He's mine, and everything that I'm joining with Christ, and all that comes with that, the reality of that liberty is encouraging other people. Because they recognize, again, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'll never forget when I led Chuck King led Don McGuire to Christ, and he busted up the side door. I was waiting on the bus for him to get on the bus, and he ran out the door. Kids in open doors, he just slammed it. He ran it, busted out the door. It slammed against the concrete wall on the backside, and he's running across the church parking lot. "Dee Dee, I'm saved! Dee Dee, I'm saved!" His sister's name was Dee Dee. "Dee Dee, I'm saved!" And he ran all the way in the bus. He was so happy. And he was so full of life, full of energy. And the next week, Don got on the bus. He came and got on like this. And he just got on the bus like this. Sorry, sister. And he just plopped down. He was mad. And I was like, I said, Don, what's wrong? I said, what happened to that joy of your salvation? And I'll never forget, he said, "I'm not saved." He said, "I have to earn it." And you know what? I can't remember how old Don was. Maybe a few years older than Morgan. Maybe 10, I don't know. That's why a lot of believers have no joy. And they talk about this life of salvation. There's no power in it because they might have to earn it.
And they spend their whole life trying to earn it. Even though they will talk about a day of salvation, but there's no joy, there's no liberty. But they're still trying to earn it, trying to get God's favor. When you're born again, you've got it. He gave the favor, first of all, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first step of favor on God's side. And then once you're His child, He says, you're mine. You're just, period, end of discussion. And now everything's about, I mean, what a relief it is, because where else in this world, think about this, if this is what, this is important now, where else in this world do you have total acceptance forever? I mean, nowhere. I mean, if you have a great job right now, try showing up for work a half hour late next 5 days, see how great that job goes. I mean, you could be employee of the month, but take her off and see how that is. Take any relationship you have with anybody, and just stop investing in that relationship for the next year and see how or next. You don't have to take a year and see how that relationship goes. But God, you know, God is only one that, you know, was that Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And I mean, you can go when you're really His child. See, this we're talking about eternal life right now. We're talking about the fantastic opportunity available in the salvation of Jesus Christ. When you're His, because that love of God, man, He keeps coming. He said, come back, you're mine. The Bible says He loves us with an everlasting love. And if you catch the magnitude, why would you want to run away from that? Why would you not want to tell somebody else about that great, wonderful acceptance? I was at a place where passing these donations and it was taking a while. It was supposed to start at like 10 o'clock, and the waiting there till I don't think I really got up to 11 the first, and it was unorganized. Things weren't going well, and there's probably about 100 people there to get free stuff, and people were just griping and murmuring, you know, and some people were talking about how it's just hard to help people sometimes, and I said, you know, this is why you have to look at life with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ continually pursued those that had no interest in Him. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When there's no interest, when there's no concern, Christ was coming after us. And guess what? Then once you really are His, then He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. I mean, do you understand that, the magnitude of that? Someone that never leaves you, never forsakes you, no height, no principalities, no power, no height, no depth, nor any other creature, nor things present, nor things to come. See, this is the Bible salvation. This is not something that you have to earn. This is something by the grace of God bestowed upon us. And because of that, there's a driven passion. Man, I love Him. But I can't believe somebody would love me like that. And that drives me to show that love to other people. What a fantastic opportunity that the Savior has given to us. That joy in that birth of Jesus Christ, that in even the way He came to the earth, that lowly manger. I mean, there's no room for the inn. The Son of God being born outside of the inn in a manger, a place for animals, and His humility just to show His great concern and love for others. Titus. One of those books. Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to Paul understood he was a servant. It took me a long time to understand that I'm a servant. Some call me pastor, some call me preacher, some even call me reverend, but I'm a servant. At best, I'm a servant. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now here it is, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised
before the world began. Paul said, my hope rests in this eternal life, this wonderful opportunity through Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were obedient, sometimes foolish. Pardon me, let me read that again. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. So wait a minute, he said, now we were this way, but wait a minute. He said, we were foolish, disobedient, we were deceived. Thinking, I just got left for me. And living in malice and pleasures and envious, hateful and hating one another. But something happened. He said, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. In the midst of all this, the love of God through the Savior appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. See, we didn't experience it. The child of God is not born by works of his own righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it's not by works of righteousness. What a wonderful opportunity. The Savior says, you know what? I understand how mankind was. But you know what? In the midst of their worst, I'm going to show kindness and love toward them through the Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give them something they can't earn. I'm going to give them something they can't get for themselves. I'm going to give them something they can't do for themselves. I'm going to, and after that, you know what I'm going to do with all that foolishness, that disobedience, that deception, that lust, that pleasure? Notice what he said, I'm going to wash that away. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And this isn't some light thing that God did, because notice what it says in verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly. So there's abundant mercy, there's abundant salvation, there's abundant washing, a bunch of regeneration, an abundant renewing of the Holy Ghost. Anybody ever been lifted up by the Spirit of God before? I mean, you know, if you ever been lifted up by the Holy Spirit of God before, you've been low sometime, and all of a sudden when there was you could, everything, you didn't have an answer, but some type of way the Spirit of God lifted you up, and you're like, wow, and this is not something that God does just occasionally. He'd do it any time and often. And what a fantastic thing that is. I can't tell you the number of times that God has lifted me up and encouraged me. And he abundantly does this. This is something that's available to every single person that lived through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. We finished off in that passage saying made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, Romans chapter 8, what are we heirs of? Romans 8, notice verse number 13. The Bible says here, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, notice this. We've been talking about a gift of salvation, a gift of life, a gift of a love we could not get for ourselves. Look at this very carefully. Verse 15, but ye have not received again the spirit of bondage. Remember what I said about a good job or something, even a good relationship? See, a good job is a form of bondage, so to speak. Because guess what? If you don't keep working, your job will stop paying. And if your job's not like that, would you please give me an application? But see, what we receive from God, now catch this now, if you're born again, if you stop serving, God does not stop loving. Am I right about it? Is that true? Anybody know that to be true? And if you know that to be true, then that's even that itself, well, man.
Well, how does that make sense? Because not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now, I'm not encouraging you to stop serving God, but I'm just telling the truth about the magnitude of the love of God toward His very own children. And, you know, and it comes across in a human sense. I mean, if you live in Toronto long enough, if you live in any negative neighborhood at all, you've seen somebody, some drug dealer killed on TV, and a mother acting like the boy was the greatest thing, never did anything wrong in his life. Because she loved him. Because in her eyes, even though he was a drug dealer, even though he may have been committing crimes, the moment his life was taken, all she could think about was how much she loved him. And this is in the human sense. How much more the reality and the magnitude of the God which is love itself. See, everything we do is at best if it's led by the Spirit, then it's a real example of love. We can try to imitate what we think to be love, but the love of God is beyond our comprehension. It is so powerful. That's why it is life-giving to be loved like that, to be watched over like that, to be eternally secure, eternally saved, eternally accepted and to be loved. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, eternally not condemned in Christ. That is what makes it eternal life. That is what makes it so much joy. That is what makes it, that's what drives me into this word. That's what drives me to get up and to meet Him because, man, God is love. Amen. What amazing thing that is. And I'm a joint heir with that. I'm an heir with God. And then get there, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. I know early in our marriage, I wasn't the greatest of husbands. And I remember because of my attitude and my actions, students have once said it was like walking on eggshells when I was in the house. Because she was in bondage to fear. And I remember even a certain time, even in my parenting, when Landon was younger, when he was around, if he was near me, he would always say sorry. If you kind of even tangle up, you know. We say that somewhere around the house if we try to kind of jog with somebody. But I realized one time that he was actually afraid of me. And I realized that he was in bondage to fear. And though I loved him, I did not produce the right spirit around him. And there was a part of him looking there's a bondage in our relationship because it was not based on a love of a father that just loved him. It was based on fearful. And many people view God that same way. And I would imagine, and I'm sure in the moment I missed out on opportunities when he was younger to spend time with him because of that fear at that time in that relationship. And many of God's children are missing out on an opportunity just to get close to God because they think they're still in this fearful bondage relationship. And so even when someone says to talk about reading the Word of God, their mind hits obligation instead of opportunity. And when really this is opportunity, we're not in this bondage to fear. I can tell you by example, there's times when I've not been in the Word of God and God still comes to meet with me and He still shows His grace to me and He still fellowships with me and pursues me and He still embraces me with His love. And because of that, when I'm away from this, I miss Him and I want to be in this, not so I can, because our relationship is bondage, but because, man, He loves me. And I want to get closer to someone that loves me like that. And so verse 15, again, we're still talking about this opportunity through the Savior. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have, now catch this now, ye have received the spirit of adoption. And adoption is a magnificent love, not based on anything you've ever done, but just by someone choosing to love you. Just because they can. There's no blood. There's no obligation. See, in our society, my blood children, it's expected for me to love them. Even though we see that didn't always happen in our society. But in adoption, there's someone that's not related to you, not born of your own flesh, someone that really has no genetic or physical connection to you at all, but just because you can, you choose to love them. And God says, that's what I gave you if you're born again. Hey, there's no genetic connection. You're not of me. I love you. You don't need to be afraid of me. You're not trying to perform for me. I have adopted you because when a parent adopts a child, they adopt the child for what they can do for that child, not for what that child can do for them. And so they adopt that child just to put something in their life. And most often they adopt the child. Know where they do that? To save it. To save it from a difficult circumstance. And most importantly, to save them from a fatherless existence. That's what pure religion talks about, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And this opportunity we have with Jesus Christ is why I've tried my hardest over the past several years to not make this an obligatory type thing for you to show up. Because, I serve God because I love Him. You know, when I get up in the morning, you know, to go read my Bible, it's not like, man, I got to get my Bible verses in. Man, I love Him. I want to hear Him. Man, everything good that's happened in my life is because of Him. The capacity that I have to give and to share and to do and to serve. And, I mean, it's a blessing to be a servant. I have that because of Him. And I love Him. I want to find out more. Lord, how can I be more like You? And I'm not driven. Well, you know, if I didn't. Now, it used to be the way I get. Now, I got to get my verse. I got to read through the Bible. Got to keep on tracking my schedule. I'm behind again. Oh, man. God's not going to help me because I'm behind on my schedule. And I'm a preacher. I didn't read my Bible this week except with the study of message. And how God's going to help me. I mean, I didn't pray enough hours this week, you know. I mean, God's not going to answer my prayer. I didn't pray enough hours this week. So he can't help me preach. He can't help me pastor. He can't help me be a husband. He can't help me be a father. Because I know it's all because of Him. He adopted me. I'm not in bondage. I'm His by the grace of God and the love of God. Because not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good opportunity. That's a fantastic thing. What a fantastic relationship we have that's available through the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The last, doesn't take any time at all, and it's important. In turn to Isaiah 53, we'll talk about the Savior's sovereignty. Because, you know, all these promises and all this thing, if it sounds like a blessing at all, it's only a blessing if the person that makes these promises can actually carry out what he said he could do. You know, it's good to watch this. Let me show you what it means to make a promise without power. Landing after service, I'm going to give you $10,000. Do you notice no excitement? Do you notice no joy? Some light smile back there. You know what? And that promise meant absolutely nothing to him. You know why? Because he knows I don't have the power to carry it out. And so all these things I just said, unless there's some power behind God to do this, and it really means nothing. This is why that we must believe in the Savior's sovereignty. We must believe in the power of God Himself to be able to do this. Isaiah 43, those are what the Bible says in verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee. So we're talking about the person that, everything we just talked about, this is the person that created you. This is not some like person, you know. I think I mentioned a few services ago, I really wanted to bring in like a pile of dirt and have somebody do something with that. You know, just somebody take the dirt and just make something. But without anything, I mean, just to make these, the first thing would probably happen, if I brought in this pile of dirt, somebody would, well, let me go get some water. I said, no, nothing. You can't have anything but the dirt. Take the dirt as it is and just make something. You might arrange it, whatever, with no water, with no heat, with nothing. We'd be very limited what we could do with a pile of dirt. But God took less than dirt. He took dust. He took the dust of the earth and made man. So this is the one we're talking about here. We're talking about the one that says He can eternally loves you. The one that would give life unto you. The one that could do anything with you and me. But reading verse 1 again in Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee. O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I give Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. He said, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. He said, I'm the Lord. I'm the one that created you. These promises, they didn't come from some light individual. They came from the Lord. 1 Timothy. Go to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. In verse number 8, the Bible says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of the life that now is, and of the life which is to come. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all expectation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, the living God. This is what we're talking about, his sovereign power, the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Jesus is the Savior of all men, but those that believe it, they especially experience it. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter number 3. But growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior Jesus. He's not just a Savior, he's the Lord. As you know, the Lord is the Almighty One. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So because he's the Creator, because he's the Lord, he's the living God, he's eternal. The promises that he makes, according to this wonderful opportunity we just spent most of the message on, he can carry it out. And it's real. It's everything that we need to experience the life that God has us to experience. If you're in 1 Peter, turn just a few pages to right to the book of Jude in verse 25. We'll close with this. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Dominion means sovereign or supreme authority. So the only wise God, our Savior, he is sovereign and supreme authority. Not just authority, but supreme authority. Just to be redundant, as I'm good at, supreme means over any other authority that exists. And dominion means, now catch this now, dominion means power to direct, control. It means to use and dispose of at pleasure. Dominion also means a right of possession and use without being accountable. Because God has dominion, God can love in the way that I described to you. And even though it doesn't make sense to other people, it doesn't make sense to you, to me, to love our enemies, to bless those that curse us, and pray for those that despitefully use us. And God didn't have to explain that. That's just who he is. That's just the way it is. You know, it's beyond our reasoning to love each other like God does. To grant eternal love to each other. That's what we need, the Spirit of God. That's what we get in salvation. And as we study, it's beyond our reason to read about people like Stephen in the Bible, as they're stoning him to death, that he would look up into heaven and say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. See, that's beyond our reason. That's not the way human beings live. But that's what love really is. That's what life is. And you know, it's funny, you should take time to read that. I think it's Acts chapter 7 about Stephen. And when he's going through this, and when they're gnashing with their teeth, he said, well, I see the heavens open and Jesus standing. They got even madder because they could see the liberty and the power that he had in that situation. Because here they thought they were going to kill him and take control of him, but to the very end, God was in control of him. And it made them madder because even in their beating of him, that they couldn't take his joy away. Even in their beating of him, they couldn't take his vision away. He says, hey man, y'all bite me, but I see Jesus. They couldn't stop him. And see, this is because Stephen had life. He had a life beyond what we had here. He had a life fueled by God himself. And he had a love that embraced him and embodied him. And so these earthly situations, they were nothing to him because, man, he had that which was love itself, that which was life itself, that which is the Savior. He had been saved from just a normal existence of, well, okay, this is my circle. They're good to me. I'm good to them. As long as we treat each other okay, we're good with each other. And this is, Stephen said, I'm free from that. I mean, I just love everybody. He said, even people, they bite me, and I love them enough to tell them the truth, and they're biting on me. And he said, Lord, do you think, he didn't gripe with, Lord, do you think this is fair, what I've been treated? And he said, Lord, man, Jesus, I'm coming soon. He said, hey, Lord, please don't hold us against them. Lord, lay not this into their charge. Even our Savior, when he's about to die, he looks up, you know, here all these people are crying, physician, heal thyself. Come down from the cross if thou be the Son of God. And even Peter, who said he would never deny him, he went so far to make a huge oath just so he'd not even be associated as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a cop crew. He saw Jesus there hanging on the cross. And Jesus didn't say, well, Jesus didn't look down and say, I told you, look at what I told you, failed me. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, that is, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That very statement embodies everything that's in the love of God, that's in Christ. Now, he said that to a people that weren't even his children yet. Some that were condemned, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And this is for people some of which were yet to be born again. And even some that were, because even it's like you said, Peter and the disciples, they all forsook him and fled. He said, hey, Father, don't give them any more favor. They walked with me 3 years. They should know better than this. No, he didn't say that. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That is the Savior's opportunity to be involved with someone, to serve someone, to walk with someone who will love you in such a way that even when you betray them in the worst way that could be thought to be humanly possible, his response would be, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's the joy of Christmas. That life actually came to the world and that a love like that really exists. And this is why you, Paul, he said, a servant of Jesus Christ. See, religion has confused a lot of things. See, service, I mean, the chief, as Jesus said, the chief is not the one that bosses and commands everybody. The chief is the one that serves everybody. And the only way the chief can serve is by submission to the life that he sees in Jesus Christ. Because it's not in a human individual to do that. It's not in a human individual to do that. It's only by born again by the power of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Man, that's something so good you ought to just tell somebody about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good day. We thank you for these precious people that are assembled together for your name's sake. Lord, you know what you'd like to accomplish with this message. And I ask you that your will be done.
I submit everything to you. I ask your forgiveness for any moment that I might have been in the flesh. I tried my best just to simply trust you and say what you want to say. So I rest everything in you. I thank you for the salvation you've given me. I thank you for the love that you've given me in spite of me. I thank you for the life that you've given me in spite of me. I thank you for being so long-suffering with me and through all the years of arrogancy when I thought so much in my life was because of me. Thank you for how, Lord, you just could have taken me out of the world so long ago, but you are long-suffering and patient with this ignorant child of yours. But thank you, in the midst of that ignorance, you just saw me as your child. You didn't see me. You believe your own word, Father. You really believe that there was no condemnation upon me because I was in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for being such a God. You truly are the everlasting Father. You truly are the Prince of Peace. And Lord Jesus Christ, you truly are my Savior. And I thank you for that. It is my prayer that every single believer, every single hearer of this message will know you as the Savior that you really are. And not just know you, but trust you as the Savior that you really are. And their hearts can be filled with an overwhelming joy of the reality of the everlasting, eternal life and love that comes with being one of your very own children. There is truly none like you. I thank you, my Father, my Savior, my friend, my future, my life, my everything is you. Thank you for the privilege through Jesus Christ that I might call upon your name in such boldness for help, for mercy, for grace, for daily strength, just to walk with you. Again, I plead that your will be done, thy kingdom come in this service.